Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus and chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, and we'll be looking at verses 20 and 21 and then into chapter 28 through verse 14. We looked last week at the bronze altar in the courtyard. We saw how it was a picture of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth coming together to be the kingdom of God. And our place there with the church in the wilderness as members of the kingdom of God, belonging there because we belong to Christ. Well, this portion of God's word, as we continue in the studies of the tabernacle through the end of this book of Exodus, it presents before us the duties of the priests. We've gotten acquainted with what the tabernacle was supposed to be constructed, how it was being constructed, some of its furnishings. And we saw and hints who would have those activities in there in the Holy of Holies and the holy place and even at the bronze altar in the courtyard with the sacrifices. Now we get some details of the duties of the high priest, particularly Aaron and his sons, before the face of God. And so let us give attention again to God's holy word, Exodus chapter 27, and beginning in verse 20. This is God's holy word. You should charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn continually. In the tent of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with them from among the sons of Israel to minister to priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastpiece and a ephod, and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. They shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen. They shall also make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of the skillful workmen. And it shall have two shoulder pieces joined to its two ends, that it may be joined. The skillful woven band which is on it shall be like its workmanship, of the same material of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. You shall make filigree, settings of gold, and two chains of pure gold. You shall make them of twisted cordage work, and you shall put the corded chains on the filigree settings. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that by your Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit endowed these craftsmen to create these holy garments so that Aaron could minister to you and minister on behalf of the people, would minister to us in this hour, and that we would worship you with our heart to receive the truth you would teach us, and that we would be granted faith to draw near to you, knowing we belong because we belong to your Son. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you belong? Where do you belong? God's grace and mercy and redeeming work and bringing Israel out of Egypt was not just to set them free, but it was to, as we saw in Exodus chapter 19, to bring them to himself, that they would be before him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation as his treasured possession. That's what he desired. That is what he desires. It's the same purpose for which he sent his son in that greater Exodus, to set his face for Jerusalem and ultimately outside the gates, be in the wilderness of God's displeasure and wrath and to bear your sins on the cross so that you could be forgiven and enabled to draw near to God. Because that's what God desires. Let's go to the question that stood before Israel as this courtyard was described to them and was being constructed by Moses with that bronze altar outside the holy place was, do they belong? Or where do they belong? That's a question that's so pertinent to us. If you've been in the church any length of time and the Spirit has worked on your heart, you know you don't belong before God in and of yourself, but that God has provided for you a way into his presence. He's done so through a priest. Just as Israel is meant to understand in this construction of the tabernacle, the literal meeting place between God and his redeemed people. By his grace, he wanted them to know that they belonged where he was. And so this text helps us and enables us to see the end for which we've been saved, but it grants us assurance, but also exhorts us to live for the God who's opened the way for us to draw near. The question that some of us have on our hearts today is, do we want him? We come on a Lord's Day morning, perhaps, and then the rest of the time of the week, we're not very mindful of the God who has opened the way for us into his presence. Do we want him? And so we'll look at those two questions. Where do you belong and do you want him? In the course of our text, as the Spirit leads us to appreciate the priest who enables us to draw near to God. We'll look at our text again this morning under these three headings: the eternal light, and then holy garments for the high priest, and then priests before God, our sermon title. The eternal light, holy garments for the high priest, and priests before God. Notice with me the end of chapter 27, verses 20 through 21. As I was preparing for this sermon and reading a commentary by Alec Motter, went home to be with the Lord in 2017. And he talks about this section, 27 through 40, ending with the glory of God, Exodus chapter 40, we'll get there eventually, with Moses being unable to enter into the tabernacle itself, into the holy place, because God's glory was so overwhelming and so tangible, there was no way in. And so there's a measure of disappointment and letdown after Moses was so faithful to God in receiving on the mountain the antitype of the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and yet and then when it's finally constructed, not being able to be entered in. Well, Motyard makes note that the Hebrews who had the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch, would not have stopped at chapter 40, but Exodus and Leviticus went together. And so immediately in Leviticus chapter 1 and through chapter 7, there's the priest entering in the presence of God and offering up those sacrifices that brought atonement for the sins of the people. And so Motner very wisely says this. He says, on the one sense, the holiness of God barred Moses from entrance, but then the mercy of God opened the way for entrance. And so true for all of us here this morning. The holiness of God in one sense, because we are fallen in Adam, we're corrupted and guilty before him in Adam, keeps us from him. But it's through the priest, they're typified in the Old Testament through Aaron and his sons, but in fulfillment in Jesus Christ, that we have the mercy of God open wide. And if you were with us last Sunday, you saw that we looked at the gate as the last point of the courtyard. And I made mention of how wide it was, 20 cubits wide, signifying that a great company could enter into. Israel was a great company of people at this point in the wilderness, but also symbolized God's great mercy towards sinners. And that's what we see here in verses 20 through 21. We see that priests were given duties. We saw, as I said in earlier chapters, how they were to attend to the golden table of the bread of presence, and each day to have that new loaves of bread, 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel in the presence of God. We saw their duties in part last week with the bronze altar to bring sacrifices. They were also to set up the tabernacle and then break it down. Remember, we're talking about a people on the way. These are pilgrims and sojourners, language picked up by the New Testament and the book of Hebrews particularly. And so they had many responsibilities. But this key responsibility is now being unfolded before us. And the first thing we see is they are called to keep well lit the eternal light in the holy place. Notice this in verse 20 and 21. You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you a clear oil of beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn, and notice the language, continually. Verse 21, in the tent of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. Now, I mentioned in our past time before we went to the Lord in prayer, the situation in Puerto Rico. You might have saw this past week also that a viral video that was both brought a smile and a little bit of emotion, at least in my heart, of this grade school in Puerto Rico suddenly receiving electricity. And somebody with a smartphone was going around while all these teachers and going around the whole school, while the teachers and students were all celebrating like it was New Year's, like we celebrated in Cusco, Peru this past year. I mean, that kind of euphoria after 114 days without any electricity. As I said, it makes us humble. It certainly makes us thankful for what we have. We cannot say that we suffer, do we? But the jubilation, even from the school bell ringing, but can you just think about it, what the significance of that was, that they were without light in that school. As I made mention, 40% of the island still is without electricity. Here we see the instructions, the command, the charge given to Aaron and his sons is to keep the light within the holy place lit perpetually, that it would be an eternal flame, pointing to the fact that God is an eternal God. And he's not only an eternal God, but he's a God who is watchful and in constant care of his people. Remember where the lampstand was. Remember even what the significance of the lampstand, the description of it, as we saw back in chapter 25. It was shaped like a tree. It reminded the Israelites of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, a tree of life that is repeatedly mentioned throughout the Old and New Testament, until we see it there in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22. But it was also a not only shaped like a tree, so it was a tree of life, but it was also a tree of light. It had bulbs and was meant to well light this, not only the holy place, but that table, that golden table with the bread of presence, signifying that God is truly in the midst of his people. He was fulfilling his promise to them, not only to redeem them out of Israel, to deliver them from Pharaoh and bondage and slavery, but that they would be a treasured possession, that he was their God and they were his people. So they were meant to understand this. And this was the charge given to them, to Aaron and his sons, to light this lamp. And notice the exhortation of what kind of oil even to use, this in verse 21. that they were to use, in verse 20, clear oil of beaten olives for the light. This type of olives would be one without as much smoke. Let me say it positively. This pure oil would be almost smokeless, so that the light would be pure. And again, symbolizing to those who represent Israel in their presence of his purity and his presence before them. And Psalm 36 verse 9 captures it well. For with you is the fountain of life. For in your light, we see light. That's the great truth of this responsibility and charge. God's eternal presence, this eternal flame that spoke that he is the author of both light and life. And of course, that's how John's gospel picks it up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him was light and life. He's the light of the world. And so this eternal flame represented the eternal presence of God. It speaks of his grace too, also. When we think about the closing benediction I often use in the morning worship. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you shalom, peace. All that signified by this charge to Israel's sons. It spoke of his presence there and his desire for them to know that they belonged to him. And it was light that brought about great joy. Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2. Come and bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Now, that was a psalm speaking about those who did labor, those priests, the high priests especially, but the priests who would worship in the holy place. But how much more so you and I now in the age of Christ's coming, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and soon coming again, that we would lift up our hands in great praise to our God, that we would worship in his presence, live our lives coram Deo, that is Latin for before the face of God. Because that's what he desires for you. That's why he sent his son to be our redeemer. The eternal light is the eternal God who loves us and provides for us. And this is what we see in the clothing giving to the priest. This is our second point, chapter 28. You look in your Bibles, verses 1 through 5. If we are to approach a holy God, as we sang and we heard in Psalm 29, where there is a need for us because of our sin in Adam and corruption to be clothed from on high. And so too, the representative of Israel here in verses 1 through 5, the holy garments for a holy priest. Notice this in verse 1 especially. Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Notice that this was not something that Moses made up. Though we see reference in the book of Exodus prior to this point, priests serving God. It was a concept that we see in the book of Job. As the father of a household, he would pray for his sons that lest they were committing any sins against the Lord, they'd be forgiven and God's wrath would not fall upon them. But the codification of this priesthood, it typified in those priests that came before and in a sense Abraham and those before him, even Noah, setting up altars, is now brought into, as I said, into the law, if you will, and duties of the priests. It's God's choosing. Even as we spent time, as I prayed the past couple months, and we'll continue spending time until the Lord comes back, praying that the Lord bless his church with elders and deacons. But it's ultimately, as we saw in our studies on the shepherd, that it is God who makes overseers. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And as the Holy Spirit who makes overseers in our day and age, it was God who chose Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and Ithamar and Eleazar. It wasn't Moses saying, I've got a good idea. My brother's not really doing anything. And let's suggest that we use him. We'll make it a family business. No, quite the opposite. We know that to be the case. We know that especially to be the case in Nadab and Abihu, who are not long for this ministry due to their disobedience. But it's God who chooses. 1 Samuel 2:28, direct reference to Aaron. Did I not choose him, Aaron, out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? That is the clothing that we see described here in verses 6 through 14. It's God's election, even as Israel was God's election. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It's God's grace and mercy. He's not obligated to save anyone. He's not obligated, wasn't obligated to send his son, but he did so out of mercy. And so too, the calling of the representative of Israel is God's choosing. And it's not that there was something innate, as we see here in verses 2 through 5, innate or intrinsic about Aaron and his sons. Quite the opposite. We know Aaron and Miriam will later rebel for a period of time out in the wilderness, and God afflicts Miriam with a case of leprosy. These are not holy people in and of themselves, and so they need a holiness from above, and that's what we see here in these special clothes. Verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and beauty. Now, children, I'm going to see if you're paying attention. Three descriptions of these holy clothes, and I just gave away one of them. What are they? Well, let's look again. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, and for glory and for beauty. These three descriptions speak to, ultimately, as I said, something that was not intrinsic to Aaron himself and his sons. Often garments and clothing in the Old Testament signified something about the person. If they had a sword upon themselves like Joshua, and clothing of a warrior, it evidenced that they were a warrior. Those who were godly, obviously, depending upon the great warrior, even the Lord of hosts. But in this case, in the case of the high priest and his sons, there was nothing holy about them. And so God needed to provide for them so that they might minister before a holy God. And so they were holy. That is, they were set apart for use in the tabernacle. And not too dissimilar to the actual spoons and bowls and pans and those that would clear out the ashes and such from the bronze altar, as we saw last week in the courtyard. But they were also far distinct from things. They were people. They were created in the image and likeness of God in the beginning, and yet that image had been corrupted in Adam's fall, just like you and me this morning. We were created by God for God. But in Adam, we all fell and were guilty and corrupt. And our standing before God did not depend on something that we are or do. It wholly depends on who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, that's how you're to think of your life before God. And so, too, the Israelites were understood this. God was equipping Aaron and his sons to stand and minister before God. The second attribute to these garments is glory. Glory means weighty in the sense of dignity. The high priest needed to be holy to the Lord. God provided the holy garments. And the end for which all the ministry would take place, and the end for which we gather this morning, is the glory of God. It's the message of the book of Exodus. The glory of God in the redemption of Israel. And so, glory. And all he saw spoke of the gravity of the priestly office. It wasn't to be taken lightly. Nadab and Abihu would find that out when they offered. They offered a fire that God had not ordained. He struck them down. And then the third word, it speaks to beauty, and it means exactly that, beauty. We saw this in the design of the interior of the tabernacle, that the very garments that Aaron and his sons would wear were the same colors used to the interior of the holy place and the Holy of Holies, blue and scarlet and purple, all tangible and identifiers of the beauty and glory of the God who created all things bright and beautiful. The tent of meeting was covered in gold, but its linen curtains embroidered with blue, purple, and scarlet. And so Philip Ryken said this, when the high priest wore, therefore, what the high priest wore, therefore, was made of this same material. It was almost as the high priest embodied the tabernacle. And listen to this, and it's key to what we're looking at here this morning. Anyone who saw him, that the Israelites, and picture yourself there 3,600 years ago, when you would see Aaron heading towards the courtyard and then the holy place, covered in these garments, anyone who saw him immediately recognized that he belonged there. That he belonged there. The holiness, the glory, and beauty of his clothing associated him with God's sacred place. Indeed, associated him with the God who is holy and glorious and beautiful. And so the Israelites would think he belonged there. And he belonged there, why? Well, ultimately to minister to God. Notice the refrain. We saw it at least three times. You shall speak, verse 3, all the skillful persons whom I've endowed. Notice with the spirit of wisdom, that same Holy Spirit who works in our lives so that the church of Jesus Christ, all you who gather here, not the wood and the ceilings and the walls and the rugs, but all who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, that we would be holy and beautiful and holy and glorious to the Lord and beautiful. Endowed by the spirit of wisdom, so that they would make Aaron's garments, and notice, to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. He goes on to describe this garment. It's an ephod. It's a strange word to us, but it's almost like an apron of sorts. Some of you ladies know that when you're in the kitchen. We have one downstairs in Fellowship Hall. It was meant to cover Aaron with holiness and beauty and glory before God so that he could minister to God. That was the calling of a priest. He would minister to God on behalf of the people. He would represent God before the people. But he did so in such a way that we might all desire to worship and meet with God in the holy arrays he's given us, the holy garments he's clothed us in Jesus Christ. He covers Aaron's sinfulness as a picture of how he covers all of our sinfulness. It pictures ultimately the covering seat of the ark there in the Holy of Holies that the high priest alone could enter into once a year to make atonement for sins. That atoning covering, as one commentator said, meaning that in that sacrificial system, our sins are completely covered and we can stand before God. So that we might echo with this psalm, Psalm David, when he said, one thing I've asked from you, O Lord, Psalm 27, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, perpetually, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And so we heard in Psalm 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so we saw the eternal flame. We've seen the holy garments for the high priest. And last of all, we see his ultimate representation. And this is where we go last, with priests before God, is representing the nation before God. Notice this in verses 6 through 14. I won't read through it, but you see the description again of this clothing. It, most importantly, we see in verse 8 and 9, particularly verse 9, the mention of these two onyx stones. And notice engraved on them are the names of the sons of Israel. It was the high priest standing in instead as the representative of Israel that was in the presence of a holy God. Six of their names on the one stone and the names that are remaining on the other stone according to their birth. Maybe some of you children and adults in Sunday school can name all the sons of Jacob who was renamed Israel. Do you know them? You want to try it? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. I like doing things in fourth, break it up a little bit. And then I think it's Gad, Asher, Dan, Naphtali. And then Issachar, Zebulun, and you know Joseph, and you know his younger brother, Benjamin. All there, six on one side, six on the other. On the chest of Aaron before God. the treasured possession that God had redeemed through the blood of the Passover lamb, standing in his presence, belonging to him. And the people of God understanding this, as I said, already seeing Aaron in these beautiful garments, holy and glorious, when he would be entering the presence of God, and then seeing that he bore before God the names of the 12 tribes, that they had a sense and symbolically and truly in the reality that they were before God. God was fulfilling his promise that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, his own treasure possession before him. And so we see there, Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. Isn't that so beautiful? Not some like tradition, like we have a holiday and we think back, but that God's memory is continually upon his people, that you are the apple of his eye. As Isaiah says, he has engraved your names on his hands, even as he foreshadowed the coming of his son, and the nail prints in his hands and feet and side, and the very crown of his head imprinted with the cursed wrath of God. His bearing before God on the tree of Calvary all your sins enables us to draw near to God. There were spiritual realities. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 7, the significance of that standing before God gets right to the heart of the gospel, that he would make atonement for Israel's sins. Leviticus 9:7, Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord commanded. And that's what the people of Israel understood, that there was real peace with God. They lived a life of repentance and faith, not unlike our sanctification and our walk before God in this era. They trusted in that sacrifice, not that it was bulls and goats that ultimately reconciled them to God, but God's promise attached to the sacrificial system that their sins are forgiven based on the one who would come. In the fullness of time, that one came. And he didn't need to put on holy garments. In fact, it was quite the opposite, wasn't it? His garments were stripped off him. He was nailed to a cross in humiliation. But he was holy and blameless without sin. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He bore in his body, as in his sins, all the wrath of God due to you and I for our sins, so that we who were far off could draw near. He is the one, like Moses' brother and his sons, identified with our weaknesses. The author of Hebrews in chapter 2 says he sympathizes with our weakness. Yet he was pure and undefiled, Hebrews 7:26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, notice the language, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, as we see there in Leviticus 9:7, does not need daily, like those priests, to offer up sacrifices first for himself and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of oath, with a word of promise, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Made perfect forever. Because he was raised from the dead and vindicated and justified in the sight of the Father. He bore the sins for others on their behalf as a substitute. And he was raised triumphantly, vindicating his work as sufficient to save God's treasured people and to give them a knowledge that where he is, they belong. So that we who were far off need not be anymore. That you this morning who were far off in your sin and misery, going your own way like a sheep going astray, have been brought back by the blood of Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, the one who offered himself, that we who are far off could draw near, that the holiness of God would not repel us and our corruption deny it, but in the mercy of God we would draw near to that holy God. Because he sent forth his Son, the Holy One of Israel, to be our Redeemer, to be our High Priest, to gain us access. You belong there if you're trusting in him. John said this in the beginning of the book of Revelation, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. A kingdom of priests to our God. That's what God desires for us. And so I ask you this morning, you who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, where do you belong? In a sense, this text is the scariest text of all the world. There's no approaching God without holy garments. If you stand before God in a day of judgment, if the Lord would call you home today and you stood before him and he would say, why should I let you in my holy kingdom, paradise? What would your answer be? We're not talking about sins as some kind of list, but we're talking about sinners, that we are corrupt, and what was due to the God who created us so glorious and beautiful in the beginning in Adam is absolute perfect obedience. All of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, and all of our soul. Would you stand before him in his holiness? And what would you say? Well, this scripture calls you not only to understand the weightiness of his holiness and his glory, but to call you to his wide open mercy in Jesus Christ. He has provided that priest. And I say to you this morning, look to him, Jesus Christ, and an atonement he made for all your sins to take care of your guilt and break the power of sin. Notice what John said there. To release us from our sins. So we, as Christians, overlook that, don't we? Christmas reminds us of it, Matthew 1:21. His name shall be Jesus, for he will save us from our sins. So that we would be what? Holy before him. That we would live a life of righteousness and uprightness, not bent over in sin and darkness and corruption like the world and its madness. We would live as those who have been set free. It's for freedom you have been set free, says Paul to the Galatians. And it's in Jesus Christ, not to live for ourselves, but to live for him who loved us and gave himself for us. And so I say to you, who are you living for? And this is the second question then. Will you have him? God would desire that where he is, you be too. That he has opened the way. And the question of this tabernacle and meeting place is, would you have him? Would you have him tomorrow or Wednesday morning or Thursday afternoon in every part of your life, that you would live before him as priests, men and women, boys and girls, united to Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and serve him in holy array all the days of your life? Today, may the Spirit draw us to that life of praise and priesthood before our holy God for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience with us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would forgive us where we grieve you and not seeking after that holiness that Christ purchased for us, and that in his perfect life and the imputation of that righteousness to our account as perfect robes of garment that are not ours, merited, but are your gift to us. That righteousness that has been revealed apart from the law and the prophets, the righteousness that is on the basis of faith, a basis of the work of Christ on our behalf. And so, Heavenly Father, forgive us for how we will not have you at times. Remove those things that keep us from drawing near, and may we live before you in holy array in Jesus Christ. And for any who sit in the pews not understanding these things, but within them because they have a knowledge of you as your creature, in terror because they don't know where they will be when they die, may they look by faith and by grace to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his once for all sacrifice for our sins on the cross. May they look to his perfect righteousness where he said, I do always that which pleases the Father on our behalf, that they might have that clothing, those holy garments in the day of judgment. May their confidence be that I belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and death, that he is our only comfort. The Holy Spirit, may you visit us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.